Now, speaking of missional families, I want to invite our dear brother Corey to come on up because the Lord has placed a call upon the Pinsabini family, and they are going to be leaving our fellowship very soon to serve Jesus in Utah. And I'm going to hand the mic over to him, except this mic, and Corey is a mover. He can walk and talk, but I'm going to ask him to do his best to stay behind the pulpit here so that the streaming service can hear what he has to say as well. And then afterwards, we'll have the family come up and we'll pray for them. So Corey, hand it over to you, brother.
Good morning, everybody. Kind of hard to be up here in a lot of ways. We love this place, and we love the people, which obviously makes the place. And so about 7.5 years ago, the Lord just through a dream began to place a call on my heart to move to Utah. And never had any real prior connection before that. No family, no friends, nothing up there. Didn't have any desire to be there, but the Lord just stirred that up. And so my wife and I, several months later, went out and just kind of visited. And we're like, eh, not the time. And so over the last 7 years, as we've just been praying, the Lord just continued to make it clear that this would be the direction that we are heading in the place that we're going. And so I kind of two purposes for being up here. One, I want to briefly share what we're going to do, but then two, I want to get into the word real quick for a few minutes and just say, this is a call for all of us. And whether it's Utah or whether it's Albuquerque or whether it's Russia or wherever it may be, the call is to go and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel. This is an expectation. And so we'll get into that. But on that same back table where the sanitizing things are, you'll have a little missions letter. So we're going to be missionaries. And a lot of people, we think of missionaries being foreign, but the reality is that when you study the statistics of the area where we're going, in the, like, if you were to like compare it to the literally the least reached people group areas in the entire world, it is literally down in those numbers, the area that we're going, in terms of the amount of Christians. And that's here in the United States. So it's, you know, we don't think about it that way, but it really is a mission field. And so we've kind of explained what we're doing and kind of just very, very brief, given some scripture why. On the bottom, if you'd like to get updates, we've given you an email address that you can email to us, and then we'll send you updates every, you know, month or two, however it's going, and just kind of share with you guys if you're interested in doing that. And then on the back, we have just 7 things that you can pray for. Not that you have to pray for all of them, but even if you just picked one or two and just prayed for us, we would hugely appreciate it, because we know that this is not a work of our own flesh or of our own desire. This is something the Lord does. You know, He places the call on our life. He places burdens for other people, you know, to share that love and that truth. And so we just would invite you to grab a letter from over there. And if it's something you're interested in, just to join us in that way. It's really hard to go, guys. It really is. And the joy overwhelms the sorrow, you know, but it's hard to leave. It's hard to leave pretty much everything you know and love and to walk away. And it's not like things are wrong. Everything's really good, actually. We are just sweetly plugged into a beautiful fellowship. Life is good. Kids have friends. I mean, we love our house. We love Albuquerque. Everything's really good. But the call is not for everything to be really good. The call is to be obedient to what the Lord has before you, right? And again, not always in this specific way, but this is for our family what it is. And I wanted to start in Romans chapter 10. And you know, one of the things, guys, and this manifests itself in so many ways in our lives, but one of the things that's really hard is to remember Jesus said something to Pilate. He said, look, my kingdom's not of this world, because if it were, my servants would be here fighting. And so we fight a different type of battle. We fight the battle for souls. That's what Jesus came for, right? Certainly, we want things to be good in this life. But if things are good in this life and they're lost in the next life, what does it matter, right? What does it really matter? So in Romans chapter 10, you know, Paul is addressing really Israel and the Gentiles and kind of this relationship of God's love and truth and his plan. And here's what he says. Maybe the first couple of verses in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 are familiar to you. It says, if you openly, so I'm in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Again, he's declaring what the gospel is, that it's not by being a good person or going to church that it's a gift of God, but that you have to engage your faith. You have to choose to surrender and worship, right? And if it's legitimate, your works will follow. But then in verse 11, he says this, as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news or who bring the gospel. You see, in Utah, where we're going, the vast majority of people are LDS, Latter-day Saints, or what we would more commonly call Mormons. And unfortunately, in doing some research, guess what we figured out? That a lot of Christians, genuine, true followers of Christ, have not necessarily engaged with their Mormon friends to tell them that there's a difference between what the Mormons believe and what the Christians believe, because they kind of call themselves Christians. And so unfortunately, a lot of believers have just sort of walked along that path without being honest and saying, let's point out the difference between what you believe and what the Bible teaches, right? Because I love you. It's not, oh, I'm better than you because I have the truth. It's, man, I need the truth really desperately and I want to share it with you because, man, I'd be just as lost, right? And so notice what it says there. It says, how can they believe on him if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear unless we preach? Notice it doesn't say, how are they going to hear unless we're nice people? How will they hear unless we go to church? It doesn't say that. It says, how will they hear unless we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? According to the Bible, not according to man-made tradition, not according to church, you know, easy church routines that we have, but the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised again to life on the third day, right? That's what we're preaching. So God has called us to do that. Now, I want to turn really quickly a couple other places, but in Acts chapter 8, there's this really interesting thing that happens, because I think a lot of times people are like, oh yeah, well, the pastor's called to be, you know, really active in God's mission, or, you know, like the missionary or the youth pastor or whatever. But I want you to listen to what happens in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses of Stephen's death, and he agreed completely with his killing. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So because of this persecution, specifically in Jerusalem, God's people, God's Christians, or his disciples, right? Not just the 12 apostles, but his disciples. That was a name for all believers, all Christians, okay? They were scattered everywhere. And it says, some devout men came and buried Stephen with a great mourning. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 8. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And then I want you to listen to verse 4. Pay really key attention to this verse. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So I want you to notice the distinction. The 12 or the 11, right, because of Judas, but they mostly remained in Jerusalem at the very beginning. All the other believers who were scattered, what did they do? They preached the gospel. So there's none of this exclusive thing, well, like that's only for Jesus' apostles. No, this is a calling for each and every disciple of Jesus to go preach the gospel, right? So I just wanted us to see that, because sometimes I think in our culture, we don't realize how powerful. And to Mike's point about watching the missional family, you guys got to check it out. It's really, really good because it reminds us that we are missionaries by our very life in Christ. We are. That's just our existence, right? And again, the context and the platforms that you have along the way are very different, right? What Deb's doing and the work that she's doing is very different than what we're doing or how Mike's working or wherever it may be. But I wanted us to see that. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says something right as he's ascending into heaven. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Pastor Mike studied this, but it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And we, if we stop right there, we're like, yes, power, right? Because we like having power. But I want you to notice what the point of this power is. God doesn't just give power for no reason. He doesn't just sort of like dispense it like a machine gun. He gives it very precisely. And here's what it says. You will receive power. And by the way, just real quick, that word power, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's the same root word that we get our word dynamite or dynamic. So what he's saying is you are going to receive explosive power from the Holy Spirit. And then he says, why? You will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That, I don't want to be too much in the Greek, but that word witnesses, it's the Greek word martia. It's the root word for the word martyr. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's essentially saying, I am going to give you God the Holy Spirit, who will give you and I the power to be martyrs for Christ. And that's not always martyrs in a physical death sense, right? What he's saying is to die to self so that the gospel of Christ can be preached and lived among the people of this world. Do you realize how powerful that is? I was talking with the UPS guy earlier in the week, and he was just sharing some things that he was going through and kind of was saying, you know, I wish God were working a little bit more is kind of what he was saying. Guys, God is working, but sometimes because we're not willing to engage on the front lines, we don't get a front row seat to what he's doing. He's working. He's not going to stop. He hasn't stopped. He will not stop, right? But sometimes we don't see it because we're chilling in the back row. And we're kind of looking out there, Lord, where's your work? How come it's not being done? I want to see you move so powerfully. And the Lord's saying, yeah, but if you come up front and you engage the way that I've called you to, I promise you, you'll see my work in a very firsthand, very powerful way. So I think what's so cool about the Lord, one of the many things that's so cool about him is he invites you to go on mission. He commands you to go on mission, but then he gives you the freedom to make the choice. You have the freedom to decide in Christ. Isn't that cool? But brothers and sisters, if you choose not to, you miss out on something powerful and something precious. I don't know what it looks like in your life exactly, but I do know that God has called you not to be a nice person. I mean, that's part of it. You should be, right? Okay. He's called you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is not a popular message. Because our culture says, empower yourself. Our culture says, you be the change. Guess what? I've tried to be the change, and all I end up doing is making it about myself, even if other people can't see it. The message of the gospel is not empower yourself. The message of the cross is empty yourself and humble yourself and take up your cross every day and follow Christ. That is the message of the cross. And brothers and sisters, it's not always popular, but it is much needed. It is the only hope we have in life and death. It is the only hope we have in the midst of darkness. It is the only hope that we have in sickness and in health. It is the only hope in persecution. It's all we have. And when we look at the world around us, the world is spouting ideals that they can't possibly support apart from God. They know it's the right thing because Romans 2 says God's written his law in our hearts, but there's no power to make it happen apart from God. So as our family gets prayed for by Mike and as you guys send us out, we humbly just say thank you so much for everything that you've done. You know, it's hard not to cry. But We love you a lot. And just think about what Jesus has done for you. We stand redeemed because he was the missionary that came for the lost souls, right? Mine and yours. So with that, if my family can come on up and... Okay, guys, come on.
Excellent. Pinsabinis are making their way on up, and it is bitter. So, you know, the cool thing is Corey's family still lives here in New Mexico. So I think there's still going to be opportunities to see them even after they move. So I praise the Lord for that. I would encourage you guys, pick up one of those missionary statements that he's got with the prayer requests on the back so that we can be praying for this family. Let's go ahead. Let's pray for them now. Lord, we're so thankful for every member of the Pinsabini family. And I'm thankful that they have not shied away from the call that you've placed upon their life. And just as our dear brother was sharing with us, you've placed a call on each and every one of our lives. We're to live our lives as missionaries in this world, to preach the gospel wherever we go. And I pray that you would uniquely fill each individual of this family to be a divine and powerful witness for you. Lord, we know that there's going to be spiritual attacks that come their way. There's going to be obstacles that they face. There's going to be ways in which sin is going to try to divide them. The enemy will try to divide them. But I pray for just extra mercy, a double portion of your grace to reside upon them and upon their marriage. Lord, I pray that you would open up the ears of those who have not heard or do not understand the true gospel. Lord, there's so much confusion, especially among Mormons, as to who Christ is and what it is that he actually came to do. They have a distorted view of Jesus. They believe in a different Jesus, a different gospel, and they have tolerated it. And because it's a false gospel, because it's a false hope, Lord, they're in bondage to something that's not going to be able to free them, something that's not going to be able to impart to them eternal life. And I pray that you would use this family to help open up the eyes of the blind. We know that that's a work that you do, Lord, but we're praying that you would use this family to be your vessels, to be your instruments, to bring good news into a dark place. So go before them. May you watch over them. May you meet their needs. Would you continue to go before all the logistical things that have to happen, helping them to get settled in, helping them just to start to plant roots in a different part of our country, uniquely building them up. Help them to make solid Christian friends while they're up there. Lord, may they be a tremendous influence for you. And may we be faithful to continue to keep them in mind and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Well, I certainly am thankful for the Pinsabini family, and it is a bittersweet thing for me. I am so thankful that they are willing to follow Jesus to the fullest in their life. And yet, at the same time, it's hard to watch those that we love go. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 11. And when it comes to Mormonism, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And then verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus," a different Jesus, not the Jesus of the scriptures, a different Jesus, "whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." There's a real danger with Mormonism because All the surfacey words sound good. And they will say that they're Christians, but they're not Christians. They do not believe in Jesus, the essential nature of whom we come and worship and love as the God-man, the one who from eternity past put on human flesh and lived his life out so that he might die for our sins, and as we come to faith in him, we might have eternal life in him. Mormonism does not teach that at all. They teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he's a created being, and you have to work your way through Mormonism, and hopefully if you're a good enough Mormon, you can attain a high level in heaven. But you have no assurance. It's a works-based religious system that's devoid of the true Christ, and so this family is going to need a lot of prayer to work through that tangled, deceptive mess that is Mormonism. And here's the really cool thing. I guess I'll end on this thought. Latter-day Saints, that's a cool title. We are living in the latter days, and those who are in Christ are saints. So the Pennsylvania family, they're the real Latter-day Saints going to witness to Latter-day Saints. We need to pray for them. And let's pray for our study this morning. Lord, we come before you and we're so grateful for your kindness and your mercy and your goodness placed upon us. We're thankful for the truth that's contained in this book that we call the Bible, which is perfect and complete. It lacks nothing. It's sufficient in every way to equip the man of God for every good work. And Lord, we want to know what it has to say. And as we've been looking over the past 4 weeks now at civil disobedience in the church, as we begin to round that out and look at how we can move forward in unity, I pray that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is going to be our fifth and final installment on this series entitled Civil Disobedience in the Church, and then we're going to get back into the book of Acts, the most interrupted Bible study that we've ever had. It's been interrupted with a lot of stuff, but we will make our way back to that book, and I look forward to doing that. But this morning's study is entitled Unity in the Spirit. I want us to look at a pathway of moving forward in grace, in unity, as God's people during this time. Because there are a lot of things in our culture right now that can divide us as brothers and sisters. And so this study is going to be a little bit different than the rest. It's going to be shorter, for one, because we asked our dear brother, Corey, to come up here and share with you guys, which I think was important. But it's going to be more of a heart-to-heart, at least from my heart to you guys, just as a pastor, looking out on our culture today and pondering how we can move forward. How is it that the Lord would have us move forward? And so far, just to recap in this series, we've examined the scriptures to see if there are times that God calls his people to civil disobedience. You know, it sounds weird, right, to say, hey, as Christians, we should be disobedient in society. It sounds weird because the norm is to be in submission to those who have been placed in official authority and governing authority capacity. But the answer to should Christians engage in civil disobedience is yes. Most definitely, he calls his people to be disobedient to those in authority from time to time. Believers are to live their lives under normal circumstances to those who are in positions of authority, but God himself is the one who has placed all men, all women in their allotted positions of authority. It's been granted to them to have that position by God. We went over that in Romans chapter 13. So if you want to go back and reference it, that's where you would turn to, and you can see. It's very clear that all authorities are given to us by the Lord himself. But when and where those governing authorities mandate believers to violate clear commands which have been given to us in the Word of God, we are to submit ourselves to a higher authority. We are to demonstrate a superior obedience to the Lord because they are abusing that which has been delegated to them. And they, those governing authorities, they can judge for themselves whether or not it is right in the sight of God for us to obey the Lord more than it is for us to obey them. We also discussed what allegiance, our allegiance should look like when and where we are called to follow the Lord and engage in civil disobedience. So when our allegiance to the Lord trumps our submission to governing authorities, what is that to look like? And our allegiance to the Lord, even when we engage in civil disobedience, is always to be respectful and graceful and bold. We're not to back down from what God has called us to, but when we stand firm, we're to do so with grace and with respect, with the ultimate aim to see that person's come to an eternal and right relationship with the Lord. And this is precisely what our Lord modeled out for us in his life. And this is precisely what the apostles modeled out in their life as well. We never see Jesus rebelling against those in political authority, going and, you know, just burning down, King Herod's palace or anything like that. You don't see that happening. You don't see the Apostle Paul talking down to those who are in positions of civil authority. He would share the gospel, but he would do so respectfully. It is true that Jesus did turn over tables while in the temple. He turned over the tables of the money changers while he was in the temple, and he used a whip to drive them out. Not whipping the people per se, but cracking it in the air, much like, you know, a father would. You know, if you're in trouble as a young man and you're like, oh man, I'm about to get it, and dad pulls off his belt and just snaps it a couple times, you're like, whoo, it's on. It's like, it doesn't even have to touch you. You just know it's time to move. That's much of what our Lord did there, as he turned over the tables and used a whip to drive people out. Jesus alone uniquely had this authority in the temple. In the temple. I'm bringing all of this up because it just seems that more and more, especially with social media, that Christians are mocked, memes are made, and there's so much stuff. Like, we see these kind of violent protests taking place, vandalism taking place, and as a Christian, we would say, look, at destruction of property is not an appropriate form of protest. You can do so in a civil manner, but you should not be doing it that way. And yet you'll find a meme with Jesus tossing over a table, and it's like, you know, you're just mocking the whole situation. But you need to understand that Jesus had the unique authority to do this. And if you recall, when Jesus did that, he said, "You are turning my Father's house into a den of thieves." His Father's house. The rightful owner, the rightful one to whom the entirety of the temple belonged to, was the Lord. God the Son was there in the temple, in his house. And what was taking place in the temple was that men were there, religious leaders were there, and they were robbing people. As they were coming to worship, people would bring their offering to the temple. And even though it would be an acceptable offering, they're like, "Ah, that one hasn't been inspected. Your offering hasn't been inspected by us. You know, I'll tell you what, we'll buy that one off of you, and now we're going to buy it really cheap because we don't think that one's suitable enough, and you can buy an offering from us. You can get one from us. And so they were exchanging money, doing this, and they were ripping people off and then turning around and selling those same sacrifices that were being brought there to other people. It was a horrible, horrible situation. And so because this was happening in the temple precinct, because it was happening in Jesus' house, in the Father's house, he had the authority to turn over tables. He was defending those. He was defending the Father's children who were coming to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he had jurisdiction to do that. But never once will you ever find Jesus in the home of a political official destroying their house or destroying government property or destroying other people's property for that matter. So yes, it is not an appropriate form of protest to go around and destroy property, to vandalize or to be violent. It's always to be done with respect and love and grace and with boldness. It's always to be that to that end. Additionally, over the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about the essential nature of the church. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 23 through 25, we are instructed in this text to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And if you've been here the past couple of weeks, you'll understand that assembling together is literally what the word church means. It literally means to be called out and assembled together, brought together in relationship with one another. It says, don't forsake that. We should not neglect that or forsake that, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the gathering of God's people is absolutely essential. Church is essential. Do we have to gather in a building? No, we don't have to gather in a building. Do we need to gather together? Should we be assembling together for corporate worship, to consider one another, to stir one another up to good works, to edify one another and build one another up in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. The assembling together of the saints is absolutely important, and we cannot grow or mature in our walk with Christ if this aspect of our spiritual life is neglected. The frequent and regular gathering, the regular assembling together of ourselves is to be the norm. That is to be the norm. Isolation is always the exception. And the Bible does allow for sickness. When someone is sick, it's not like, oh, well, you didn't go to church, so now you're out of the kingdom. You know? It doesn't mean that you can't go on vacation or do things like that. It's the neglecting of the gathering of ourselves together that the Bible concerns itself with. And that should be a regular part of our life. And we've entered into a season where we weren't quite sure what was going on with COVID-19. And to be honest, we know more, but we still don't quite know what it is that we're dealing with. But isolation is always to be the exception, not the dominant rule. And so as we aim at assembling ourselves together once again, we find ourselves living in a very tricky situation. And I believe that God, as much as God desires to use this pandemic to create a deep desire inside of his people for fellowship, for community, for an actual desire to say, I miss church. I miss getting together with God's people. That was important. We should aim to get back together. As much as I believe that God will use this pandemic to that end for good. I am not at all fooled nor deceived that the enemy of our soul is at work too, and that he will be using this time to try to divide us and to try to instill, I think, what could be just an apathetic view towards church. Like, I don't know if it's really that important. I kind of like just being at home on my couch where I can eat my Frito pie. I don't know why you'd have Frito pie in the morning, but, you know, you eat your Frito pie or whatever it is, and that's what I want to do. Now, I'm not saying that anyone who's at a spot right now where maybe they're at a higher risk area or maybe their conscience for whatever reason is saying, I still need to stay home. I'm not saying that that person is in sin. What I am saying is, as we move forward, all of us, whether we're here in this room or whether you're at home and you're watching on TV, what God has called us to is a frequent and regular in-person gathering of ourselves. Are there exceptions to that rule? Yes, there are, but they are not to be the norm. They are not to be the norm. And so, because the enemy is going to be at work to divide us on this issue, I think you and I need to be very careful in our approach, especially as we're looking to gather back together again. And we are going to need a large dose of Christ-centered humility as we strive to maintain unity in the bond of peace. And so would you turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 4? And this is where we were camped out really the past couple of weeks as we were examining the essential nature and the necessity of the assembling of ourselves together, the necessity of the church. And so it's only fitting that we turn here once again to get our orders on how we are to maintain this essential gathering of God's people into one body. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, how are we to do that? How are we to do that? He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We're to do so in humility. We are to bear with one another, and we are to endeavor. We are to seek out and pursue ways to endure, to maintain unity. God has called us to a posture of self-sacrifice. He's called us towards a posture of self-sacrifice. All of us are called to self-sacrifice during this time. And that includes, once again, whether we're here in this room or whether you're at home and you're watching online, God has called us during this time towards a posture of self-sacrifice in an attitude of humility, that with all lowliness and gentleness, we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, with that said, there's a lot of things that need to take place so that we can endeavor to keep unity. Especially if you are someone who is at home and perhaps you're at a spot where you're in the high-risk category and you're like, I honestly don't know that it is safe. I've talked with my doctor and I looked at my underlying health conditions and I don't know how safe it really is for me to be out and about right now. And so maybe someone we're used to seeing here at church on a more regular basis, they're not here. And we shouldn't be judging that person just going, well, I guess they just don't love Jesus. They don't have a strong faith like I have, you know. They're really seeking to honor the Lord and to do what is right. But to endeavor to keep unity with the church body puts us in a position where you and I here, as we take a look around and we begin to see, you know what? I still haven't noticed brother or sister so-and-so back here at church yet. Let me give them a call. Let me check in on them and see how they're doing. Let me find out how I can pray for them. I say that to you guys that are sitting in here, but I'm also saying to you guys who are at home, if maybe you're at a spot where there are certain ways in which God is going to call you in humility to endeavor to maintain unity and maintain ties and seek out ways that you can continue to pray for those of us that are here in person. And ultimately the aim, and I believe that those that are still at home, their desire is chiefly to be back and to be in fellowship on a more regular basis. But we need to strive and find ways where we can maintain the bond of peace and endeavor to keep unity even as we're pulled apart. It's easier to keep unity when we're all together. Well, maybe. It's easier to keep unity, at least, you know, that brief contact, and we can find out how one another is doing in person. It's a little bit easier. Sometimes we brush each other harder the wrong way, too, but it's a hard and tricky thing to do. It has been my experience as well, just as I'm sure you've all experienced, but as I've begun to talk with other brothers and sisters and interacted with them during this pandemic, I've come to discover that there is a wide degree, we vary in a wide degree as to where we land on this sheltering at home and opening things up spectrum. There is a large diversity of where people are at. And as I listen to where people are at, I honestly, the people that are on the more let's open things up, which would be me, if you need to know, it's like, where is Pastor Mike at? I'm like, I'm more on the let's move forward. And I'm not saying people shouldn't be cautious, especially if you're in a higher risk, but I'm like, let's get this show on the road. That tends to be where I'm at. I talk to other people that are like, I'm just not so certain right now. We don't have enough information. Maybe it is a more loving and wise thing that we stay sheltered at home a little bit longer. And you want to know what I've come to discover? Both people, whether they're on this end or this end, are wanting to do so out of love. Out of love. And as a means to honor Christ. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about any of the political stuff that you would hear on the news and arguments back and forth there. I'm talking just strictly as brothers and sisters in Christ and us aiming as to do that which would honor the Lord the most during this time. I really think that as I've talked with those brothers and sisters, where they're landing and the reasons that they're doing what they're doing so out of their love and out of their devotion for Christ. And so we are going to need a large dose of humility on all of our parts when it comes to moving forward. And ultimately, the aim is going to be that we all are able to be coming back together. I mean, we can't stay locked up away from everyone forever. God just has not designed humanity to operate that way. There is an importance placed upon assembling ourselves together. But the times that we're living in is sort of like, you know, we're building the airplane in the air. You know, this is what we're going to do. And we're trying to get this thing, let's try to get the wings on this thing so that we can land it down and we'll know best how to do it. And so some people are placing emphasis on, you know, build this part of the plane first. And others are focused on, no, we need to do this thing first. But we need a lot of humility. For sure. And we need to keep in mind Romans chapter 14 at all times as we're continuing to move forward. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. I just want us to read through this together because we're going to see two different distinct groups of believers who are looking at honoring certain religious holy days, Jewish holy days, and look at how they're tackling this. And they both land in different spots, but both are doing so to honor and love and serve the Lord. He says, receive one who is weak in faith. And let me just give a clarifying statement right here. I am not saying that someone who is staying at home is weak in faith. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that they are making a commitment to Christ and are evaluating the situation that they're in, going, I think it's good for me to stay at home. This really, in that sense, you know, doesn't apply. It has to do with, like, can someone eat, like, unkosher foods or eat kosher foods, right? And so he's talking about, hey, in Christ, we realized, like, the kosher, the dietary laws, they don't matter anymore. I have faith in Christ that whatever I put in, it just goes out of me. Christ has made me clean, and Christ fulfills the law. I don't have to worry about that. So I'm not saying whether you're here or whether you're at home, you're the person who's weak in faith. But I want you to listen to the principle that's here. He says, but not to disputes over doubtful things, right? Over doubtful things. And let me tell you what, there's a lot of speculation over all kinds of different stuff when it comes to COVID-19. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And I fear, especially with some of the rhetoric that you see on social media, that it could be those people who aren't willing to come to a stand, well, they're just weak in the faith. You know, they're not really wanting to honor and serve the Lord. And I also fear on the other end, brothers and sisters could be sitting at home and go, those Christians just don't show the love of Christ and they don't care about the world around them. Look at them. They're just wanting to get together and spread diseases. This is simply not the case. Those that are here because we feel safe and called to do so, and we believe it's in the best interest of the gospel and mutual edification to be able to do so. And I believe those that are at home long to be together with the church, but at this point in time, considering where their health is at and how things are, they're making decisions that maybe we need to pace this out a little bit different. And neither one of us should judge the other. We're going to need a lot of humility in that regard. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And so even while we're here at church, you know, there are certain things, I mean, just to be quite honest with you, there are certain things that we have in place here that I think are good just to help ease, like we're trying to ease in no matter what level of the spectrum people are at, back in so that they feel safe and that we're trying to do things in wisdom. And so there might be certain things that you go, man, you guys are being overkill. You know, why are you having hand gel everywhere and you're saying wear masks and do this stuff? Why are, you know, it just seems like overkill. And you got ventilation stuff. I'm like, just get on with it. And some of that stuff I think is good, and some of it I might feel more comfortable personally going, I'm not really too concerned about it. But what I do think we should strive to do is let's strive to make things work so that those that aren't here in our midst would feel most comfortable, maximally comfortable being able to pace themselves back in, because ultimately that's what's going to need to happen. And so we might find ourselves inconvenienced. I don't know, you know, I want to keep this rigmarole up. Yeah, I want to keep this rigmarole up because it's important, because other brothers and sisters in Christ believe it's important. And disease is real, and the spread of disease is real, and so we want to consider all these things wisely. Our ultimate aim is for all of us to get back together in person. But the pacing of that out needs to be done in humility as we endeavor to keep unity. And there are other potentials for division within the church, and that has a lot to do with the recent protests and the Black Lives Matter movement. And so to this end, I just want to speak just a little bit regarding that. That wasn't the initial start of why we even entered into this study. The Black Lives Things Matter wasn't even on the radar when we started this study, but it's here and it's on the news day in and day out. And so I just want to speak regarding racial tension and unity and racial reconciliation just very, very briefly, especially regarding Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter, if you just to think just of those words put together in a sentence, as our dear brother Albert Moeller on the briefing had stated, that sentence just in and of itself is a great sentence. Black lives matter, right? Of course Black Lives Matter. They do matter. In any oppressed group of people matters to the Lord. And Black people, historically, there has been large atrocities in this country, right? There's a history that carries over some things in this country. And so on the surface of those words being clumped together as a sentence, Black Lives Matter, it's good. But here's the thing. That entire movement, Black Lives Matter, has been hijacked by that cause for racial unity, right, which is a good cause. Racial unity is a good cause, but it's been hijacked, and attached along with it are so many other things that are in direct opposition to the gospel of Christ and the Word of God, and you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. I want to read to you guys part of the Black Lives Matter beliefs. If you were to go, this is directly from their website, in the What We Believes section on the Black Lives Matters site. It says, and quote, "The Black Lives Matter global network is as powerful as it is because of our membership, our partners, our supporters, our staff, and you. Our continued commitment to liberation for all Black people means we are continuing the work of our ancestors and fighting for our collective freedom because it is our duty." All right, I have no disagreement with that sentence. "Every day we recommit to healing ourselves and each other and to co-creating alongside comrades, allies, and family a culture where each person feels seen, heard, and supported." Sounds good so far. "We acknowledge, respect, and celebrate differences and commonalities. We work vigorously for freedom and justice for Black people and, by extension, all people." I mean, you don't have a disagreement with me in any of that. So far, so good. But it goes on. Listen to this. "We are guided by the fact that all Black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigrant status, or location." And I would say everyone, no matter where they're at, saved or unsaved, we're all created in the image of God. And there is intrinsic value in every person, whether they're saved or not saved. Now listen, "We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender," which is heterosexual couples, people who identify as the gender that they were born, like I'm a biological male and I identify as a biological male, that means cisgender. We do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folks, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans violence. And it goes on. We disrupt. This is their, one of their call, main calls to action. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. A nuclear family means a mom and a dad with kids, a two-parent home. The foundation of every single culture that has ever existed on the planet, period. And their aim is to disrupt that. God's creative design for the family unit, their motive is to disrupt the nuclear family. And so we're going to do that by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he or she or they disclose otherwise. The Black Lives Matter movement is an organization. It's a systematic attempt to disrupt and obliterate the family unit the way God has designed it. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled by the namesake, Black Lives Matter. That statement, just those words combined together, Black Lives Matter, you and I would agree with it. We would agree with that. I do not agree with that movement. And neither do I think it's right as Christians that we would be placing, maybe you have and you've been unknowingly doing so, to be putting on our social media hashtag Black Lives Matter, because what you're doing is you're identifying with a movement that is in direct opposition to the Word of God. You're identifying with a movement that is in direct opposition to the Word of God. And I say that because there is, I think, a solidarity in the heart of every believer to go, racial unity is important. It absolutely is. That's a gospel issue, right? There is neither the big racial issue, the big racial divide in the first century is Jew and Gentile, right? It wasn't white and black. It was Jew and Gentile. Christ comes along and there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Unity in Christ, racial unity, is essential. It's part and parcel with the gospel. So, of course, we have sympathetic leanings towards that, but we need to understand what this movement is all about. We need to understand that because I believe that there is going to be a divide even in the church on this issue. And so, understanding how do we keep unity in the Spirit, because that's where our unity lies. It's in the Spirit. It's not just unity willy-nilly about everything, but in the Spirit of God, who has breathed this word out and has told us what is true and what isn't true. Our unity resides in here. It resides in Christ, because this book tells us about who Christ is and who he's made us as new creations in him. We have unity because of Jesus. And so, while that phrase is wholly good on the surface, you need to understand that this movement is in direct opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in direct opposition to the Word of God. And the only real place for racial and ethnic diversity to find a real establishment for unity is in Jesus. It's the only real foundation, and we need to be both humble and informed when it comes to our approach of racial unity. I mean, you and I, as a white person, I want to listen to my black brothers and sisters in Christ about some of the hardships that they've gone through. And even some of the hardships that they still face today. But ultimately, I recognize our commonality, where we're going to find common ground, is not in that movement, it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. That's where we're going to find it. And you and I need to think of racial reconciliation, racial and ethnic unity. We need to think in biblical terms. So in light of this, and because we don't have much time and we're already over, I'm just going to mention to you there's another block of resources on Right Now Media, a ton of great teachings when it comes to race and reconciliation and unity. And so now more than ever, we need to be thinking through these issues. We need to understand what the scriptures say, and we need to understand what these other calls to action that are out in the world are asking people to just sign solidarity to. We need to understand what they're really saying, because we might find ourselves in a place where it's like, I can't stand in solidarity with that group. I can't, because of what this book says. Doesn't mean I don't love people. Doesn't mean I don't want to see racial unity and racial reconciliation. It just means I cannot identify with that movement. And so, let's close there. I have more to say, but I just encourage you, check it out. I think these are two areas, this pandemic and our aim of trying to come back together and how we can do so. Because we land in a lot of different areas of how we should pace that out, it's an area where division can happen. We want to strive for unity. And when it comes to racial reconciliation and unity in Christ, listen, we want our unity to be in Christ, based on His word and done in the Spirit. That's how we want it to come about. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this morning. And I thank You, God, just for Your peace, and I thank You for the sure foundation that Christ has given us, that we can find real unity in Christ. Why? Because He died for all men. He died for all men of every nation, of every background. He died for them, and He brings all men together, men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. We are all made one in Christ, and we are so thankful for it. God, would You go before us and give us wisdom and discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.